So let's turn to Matthew 15. Grab a Bible. Do you need a Bible? Raise your hand if you need a Bible. We'll run you one up. Matthew 15. I was telling Olivia and Sarah today, how in the world do you tie Matthew 15 to Mother's Day? But we're going to try, okay? We're going to try. Matthew 15. So get there and I'll pray. Well, Lord, we come here and we're just asking, Lord, that you would bless this time, that you would do a mighty work in our hearts this morning, as we don't want to just go through motions or play around, but that, Lord, that our learning would be from the heart, our obeying would be from the heart. Lord, that we could come here today and just be changed and transformed for eternity as you work by your spirits, by the word, or by your spirit, by the word, in our hearts. We're counting and trusting in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Well, this, I had another football story for you, but I'll spare you that. But I had to get teased too much. I ain't doing that anymore. No, I'm kidding. 1984. Oh, I guess it's sports a little bit. 1984, January. I play on the varsity basketball team, and our coach asked us to go down to the police athletic league and just kind of coach and just kind of just be there and, you know, support the kids in the community. We were kind of from a little community, you know, 50, 60, 70,000, that range. And all the little kids were going to be down there, and I'm down there coaching. And it's on a Saturday, January of 1984, and man, everything's going great. I can even remember what I was wearing. I'm going to tell you why I know that in a minute. And I get in my car because we have a basketball game, away basketball game at Mount Vernon High School. Is it weird that I can remember this? I can remember it. And I'm driving down East Main Street in my little hometown. And it's cold now. It's January in Ohio, and I've got the heater on, and I've got the radio on, but I don't have it up blasting like some people do. I mean, just normal radio. And I'm going down East Main Street, and I come to this intersection. It's kind of notorious in our hometown, and there's a big billboard on the right-hand side. And I'm not really thinking of anything, and I'm really not even speeding. That's unusual, but anyway, I wasn't speeding, and I'm coming to a light, and the light's green. And I get just right up to the billboard, or gas station here on my right, and I look left into the intersection, and when I turn around, there just happens to be a full-on, massive fire truck about 10 feet in front of me. I'm going 35, he's going probably 50, 60 miles per hour, because it turns out the fire truck was on a call. Well, guess what? I ran into the fire truck. And do I have to tell you who won? The fire truck won, and in fact, both I and the fire truck run up, and we just come up into the gas station and just missed the gas pumps. Hit a telephone pole. And somehow, some way, I'm just going to be honest with you, kids, don't listen. Everybody, kid that's under 20, put your fingers in your ears right here. I wasn't wearing my seatbelt. And somehow, some way, I had a console in the middle. I had been picked up, and I was sitting in the passenger seat. And I'm looking around, and I'm not really too upset yet until I kick my way out. Somehow, I get out, and I turn around, and I look at my car. And then I was a little bit upset because my car was gone. It was toast. How I survived that is beyond me. But what I'm trying to tell you is when you have two things like that, one bigger than the other, one's going to win in a collision. And we come to a part of the story, a part of the gospel that's a massive collision right here. Right now, I wonder if you've ever thought of it this way. What we're coming up to is tradition and religion and Jesus, who teaches another, a different, a higher way. So let me read to you as we think about the collision. How in the world do we get from the collision to Mother's Day? Well, I'm hoping to make that clear for all of you. Here it comes. Let me read it to you. Verse 1, chapter 15 of Matthew. It's this. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you also I love it. Don't you love it? I'm such a smart alecky person. I don't know that Jesus is being smart alecky here. He probably isn't. But man, does he come back hard and truthful and loving. Listen to this. He answers and says to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your traditions. For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have, receive from me as a gift to God.'" In the book of Mark, he calls it a word called korban. It's a word that means oath or gift. "Whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God no effect by your traditions." Hypocrites! Wow. Pretty rough. "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips.'" Here's where I would circle if it was my Bible. The heart of the matter is the heart of the matter today. "But their hearts far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." And then his disciples came and said to him, Do you know that the really highfalutin pharisaical people were offended? Do you know that these people were offended when they heard this saying?" And he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both fall into a ditch." And then Peter answered and said to him, of course Peter would do this, "Explain this parable to us." I want you to know it's not a parable. That's interesting. And so Jesus said, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated?" Do you think the Bible's real or what? "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeded evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses or witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile a man." Collision. This is me versus the fire truck. What do I mean? Well, look at this. The scribes and the Pharisees. That's what you first need to know. Who are the scribes and the Pharisees? You know that the Pharisees, listen to this, write it down, remember it, are one of two religious parties within the Israeli Jewish system. One of two. Who's the other? The Sadducees. The Pharisees are more blue collar. What happened is between the testamental periods, Hellenism became really influential. That's a really fancy way of saying Greek thought and Greek culture, okay? And so the Jewish religion felt threatened, and the people who guarded the Jewish religion, listen to this, felt threatened. And so they took it upon themselves to make commentaries, listen, commentaries on what the Word of God or the law said. Do you get that? There were some written commentaries, and here you go. Listen, folks. There were oral commentaries that were called the Mishnah. Some even believed and taught that when Moses received the Ten Commandments, he then went and gave more instruction to the elders on how the word of God should be interpreted. Are you catching it? And that was called the traditions. The traditions. Not something that's in the word of God, but something that men say you should do to adhere to the word of God. Are you catching the difference? See, this is important because this stuff abounds today. Tradition. Tradition. And so it became that Jesus would often come into contact with these Pharisees and these scribes. Scribes then became teachers of the law, one who would be so devoted to the law, they'd be teachers of the law and the traditions. Are you following with me so far? If you don't know this, you can't understand this chapter. And so you have these Pharisees and these scribes, and they often clash, but I want to be fair to the Pharisees and the scribes. Also in the New Testament, there are some places where they get along, which is fascinating to me because Jesus is full of truth and grace. And he has to say truth. You know how when you have that friend, that one friend, you ever had a friend who just kind of does his or her own thing? And they're friends to you, but if you don't do the stuff that they want to do, they turn on you. Do you know what I'm talking about? Anybody else had a friend like this? No, just one. Okay, me and Cara, the only two people that had a friend like that. You know that friend, you know, okay, whatever, you haven't had one. But here's what Jesus was about. Jesus was about making sure people knew his heart, which he, right? And knew the heart of God. Are you catching it? They weren't just yes men, or he wasn't just yes men to leaders or friends or acquaintances or even enemies. He said the truth lovingly. So you have these people, these scribes and Pharisees. They come from Jerusalem. See, how could you ever know the Bible unless you know geography? They're not in Jerusalem. They're up north, 50 miles or so north. In other words, this is a committee of people sent out by the religious leaders to go and test and find out what Jesus is doing and what he's all about. Now listen, he's already provoked the Pharisees a couple times. You remember it because we talked about it. Do you remember this? He provoked them when he allowed his disciples to walk through the grain fields and pluck the corners of the grain fields, which was allowed under the Jewish law. But what did they do? They did it on the Sabbath. You remember this? And they were mad about that, the religious leaders, because that was, listen, not keeping the Sabbath holy. Do you see? Here's the word of God that's been elaborated on by tradition. In other words, you know, one of the laws or one of the traditions was, yeah, you got to keep the Sabbath, but you can't walk farther than 23 steps. If you walk the 24th step, you've gone from non-working to working. Do you get it? That's tradition. But what they would do is they'd get around it. It's so funny. It's just like human nature, right? What they would do is they would, in the name of visiting and being encouraging to people, they would tie ropes from each other's houses so that they would go and encourage people, but if they took a 24th or a 25th step, it was null and void because they had tied their ropes together. Are you catching this? And you could just, all these different machinations would bring about, listen folks, hold on, guilt. Because what happens, listen to this. What happens if Mike lives up to it better than I do? And Mike's my neighbor. Now Mike wouldn't do this, maybe in the situation reversed. If I did it better than Mike did, you know what I'd probably start saying to myself? Man, I'm in a way better position with God. Do you see Mike over there enjoying his backyard pool and running around playing jarts and all this sort of thing? He's working on the Sabbath. Not me, man. I get up to 23 steps and I stop. for the whole day, not Mike. You see, because traditions, listen to this, folks, we like in our flesh traditions. I've spoken on this many times. Why do we like traditions? Because we like to measure up. And then, just truth be told, I wouldn't know this, but maybe some of you would, we're competitive. And we start to do this thing back and forth like, she hasn't been to Bible study in 3 weeks. Ever had that happen in a church? Here's another reason why traditions are sick and rough and beat us up. Because measuring up is way easier than the standard of grace. What do I mean? If I can serve on a committee, give some money, show up at the Bible studies, if I measure myself that way, I don't have to do the hard work of grace, which is loving people who are unlovable. Or forgiving people we don't want to forgive. Or laying down our lives as servants and slaves. I don't have to do that because I'm living according to the standard of tradition as opposed to the standard of grace. Guess what tradition does? This is why Jesus hates it so bad. He hates the tradition. By the way, caveat, time out. Traditions aren't bad in and of themselves if traditions lead you to the right and proper worship of God. Of course, you establish traditions in your family. You do things on Christmas and Resurrection Day, and that keeps us safe and warm and happy and well-adjusted. So traditions, just for if you're doing it in the right way, totally fine. But it's that tradition where you flip it over and you have to live up to it that becomes a real problem. And listen, why is Jesus upset about them? You know why he's upset about them? Because it keeps people from his Father. That's the heart of the matter. It keeps people from his Father. You remember when Jesus, can you hardly believe this? Can you hardly believe this? This is lowly Jesus, meek and mild. He fashions a whip on purpose. It took him a while. So he could go and upset those money-changing people that were holding to a tradition that their coinage was the only coinage you can use. And of course, the exchange rate in the temple market would have been advantageous for them. And he goes and he's angry. Why is he angry? Because we're putting something in between people and God that keeps them from the Father. Oh my. American church, watch out. We're speaking, or Jesus is speaking here, right to us. The scribes and the Pharisees, who are from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, listen to this, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? Of course, listen to this, my favorite book, I'm not kidding you, it's my favorite book of the Bible, Leviticus, made these dietary laws, right? And always, in the Old Testament, in the dietary laws and elsewhere, there was this thing that you had to be in order, listen to this, is this guilty or what? In order to approach God and participate in the worship, what was it? You had to be clean. If you were unclean, you couldn't come to the Lord. Now listen, take notes on this. Time out. This doesn't mean clean like there's something wrong with your hygiene, or this doesn't mean immoral. This means you've gone against one of the directives or laws in the dietary, directives that are found in Leviticus. And when you don't, listen to this, you're not able to approach God until you go through the things that you need to go through to make yourself clean again. By the way, this uncleanness could be transferred. So let's just say me and my wife shook hands, and I had taken care all week to be clean according to the Levitical laws. But let's say she snuck a food, which she would never do, that was unclean. Guess what she just did to me? Made me unclean, and how would I know? Maybe she never told me. Are you catching this? Are you catching this? The approach to God was through ceremonial laws and, as we understand and know, listen to this. Traditions grew up around the Levitical dietary laws. By the way, Levitical dietary laws, in my opinion, as you look to them, are symbolic of something bigger and greater that's down the road. Everything, in my opinion, as you look at Leviticus, is pointing to the great sacrifice in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But what built up around these dietary laws is the way in which you ceremonially make your hands clean again so you could eat the stuff, right? And what they would do, they had this elaborate thing. You could only take an eggshell and a half of water. You had your hands like this. They believed, some of the Jews, listen to this, believe when you slept at night, demons would come and lay on your hands. Some of them did. And so now what they were doing, you're unclean, right? You would drip these eggshell of water down your hands the right way. If you didn't do it in a certain way, it didn't take, so to speak. Then after that was done, you would turn them up and do it the same way. Sound like a drag? Sounds like a drag to me. That's just one area of traditionalism. And I love the Jewish people. And when you come with us to Israel, you know, so here I am, I know nothing. Kelly basically, she's not here, but she sits here usually. Kelly here figures out the whole trip for us. I show up at the airport, I'm like, oh, we're going to Israel. Okay. So now I'm in Israel mode and I get on the plane and I get to Newark, New Jersey, and we get on the plane to Israel. And there's these wonderful, beautiful, lovely Orthodox Jews. But I wasn't prepared for it, I gotta just tell you. And every so often, guess what they would do? They would go into the baggage compartment, they would grab the hats that they had to have on, and they'd go and stand on the corner of the plane that was pointing towards Jerusalem, and they'd pray at their prayer times. They were following some of the traditions that had built up over this time, right? And that was unusual for me. What I'm saying is this still in some ways exists today. Not only for the Jewish people, it exists in this church, the Protestant church. I've been to places where you got I can't even hardly believe this. When I was a kid in school, you had a read-o-meter. You filled in. I've been to churches where you get a read-o-meter for your giving. Are you kidding me? So if I don't get this level, I'm not able to, what? I'm a bad Christian? I said that on purpose, school of ministry guys, right? What? You mean if I don't come in with a tie? Hey, if you want to wear a tie in here, I love it when Jerry, where's Jerry? I love it when Jerry wears a tie. God bless him. Kirk had an amazing tie on today, beautiful shirt. That's great. I went to a church when I was a kid where people made fun of clothes. I hated it. I was a kid. I knew nothing about it. I hated it. I hated when the adults made fun of people. You talk about traditions. You talk about something that's ugly and gross. You don't wear a tie. What happens if somebody can't afford a tie and a suit? Then what do? You don't let them in? And so here, you know, okay, so it's been our conviction, you know, wear what you want. I mean, don't wear something revealing or blah, 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 but wear what you want and just have a heart that's pure for the Lord. Traditions. Jesus is against it. And here he answers them. I want you to see that. I want you to mark it in your book. The Bible says this. It's one of my favorite verses. I tell it to you all the time. It's in Proverbs 25:2. It's in Proverbs 25:2, and it says this. It says that it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. You hear that? But it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. You're kings and queens. Jesus wants you to rightly divide the word. He wants you to dig into the Bible or his word. You get this? And so what does he do right here? And by the way, I looked up a book that's called Jesus is the Question by Martin Kopenhauer. I don't even know if this is a great book or not. I just saw it on Amazon, and he says this. I'm startled at this, but not startled, that Jesus asks in the Gospels 307 questions. I love it. I love it. He asked 183 of questions, of which he only answers, or excuse me, he's asked 183, he asks 307, but Jesus himself, I don't know this exactly to be true, but this is in his book, only answers three questions directly. Now, why in the world is that? Why in the world is that? In fact, to the rich young ruler in Mark 10, this is the best. This is the actual best one. Man, why would you want to come follow me? And the rich young ruler says, I'm paraphrasing, you're good. You're doing good stuff. And Jesus doesn't answer. Aren't you doing good stuff? And Jesus turns around and says this. Do you remember it? Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? That's fascinating. No one's good except God. Remember this? He asked them to Nicodemus. If you're the teacher of Israel and you don't even know these things, remember that? To Pilate even. Pilate says, hey, Jesus, you come on, tell me. You the king of the Jews? Jesus says, are you speaking? This is amazing. This is amazing. Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? You see, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. Jesus asks questions because he wants you and me to develop our faith on our own with him. He doesn't say, hey, grab onto your mom or your grandma's coattails and jump into the kingdom of heaven. It's faith for you. Have you ever been praying or reading the Word of God, and you're praying to the Lord about something and he asks you a question back? I have. You know why I think it is? Because he wants you to know it in here. And you are called, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, to rightly divide the word. If people just feed you the answers, you're never going to learn right. That's why, in my opinion, here I go again, this is my pet peeve, the iPhone is so insidious. Because no one learns critical thinking anymore. We just learn to Google it. No one learns critical thinking. We don't read. We just look on Instagram all day long. Okay, I'm off my soapbox. But Jesus asks questions. According to the book I gave you, 307, he only directly answers three that are posed to him. He answers questions with questions. All right, well, catch this out. And here's what he says to them in this area of tradition. They're probably being sincere. Hey, why don't you guys wash like we wash? Why don't you guys worship like we worship? Why don't you guys give like we give? Why don't you guys dress like we dress? Why aren't you in the same political party that I am? And then he says this. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? You hypocrites, he says. I'm not even sure he's saying it like I'm saying it. You hypocrites. You people who put on masks. You love the tradition, but you're missing the heart of God. That's what he's saying here. Because here's what you do. There's these commandments that say, honor your father and your mother. These commandments show us and reveal to us the glory of God. That we're to respect our mom and dad and to honor them and to cherish them. We're not to curse them. But you go around and do this traditional thing. Listen, this traditional thing that just popped up in the Mishnah, the oral law, the commentaries. Hey, listen, if mom and dad, as they're getting older, ask us for money, okay, honey? Let's just declare it to be Corban, which means it's dedicated to God, so that part of the money is off limits. Are you catching that? How devious and insidious and awful, and this really technical word, icky, that is, how gross that is, that you would even deny mom and dad because you're wanting to protect your treasures and you're doing it under the name of Christianity. Oh, that should hit us right in the gut, because that's a lot of what we do. Thus, he says, you've made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You're hypocrites. And then he goes on to talk about this prophecy that happened 700 years ago or so. And he says, listen, here it is. Here it is. You should just revel in this one. I wonder, this morning, when they started playing some music and singing some words, did this apply to anyone? These people draw near to me with their mouth. Oh, outward, they're smiling. They're saying, praise the Lord. I'll pray for you, brother and sister. And honor me with their lips. They draw near to me with their mouth and honor me just with their lips. But their hearts far from me, and in vain they worship me. What's vanity mean? It means nothing of substance. It's like cotton candy. That's vanity. You put it on the tongue and it's gone. There's nothing there. Anybody ever worshiped like that? I would say I have. He says, and then their worship, teaching us as doctrines the commandments of men. Can you hardly believe that this is in the book of Isaiah? Here it is. Here's what's happening in the American church. I want you to see something here. There's something really great here about worship. Worship is a matter of the heart. By the way, worship isn't just 45 minutes or 10 minutes or 15 minutes, however long you like to sing songs on Sunday mornings. Worship, just catch it. Even I can figure this out. Worship is honoring God. Why do you think he says in the prayer, hallowed be thy name? That means respected, revered, honored. In other words, listen, here it comes. You can't hate Mondays. You can't hate Mondays. How could you hate Mondays? God's given you a place to go and a job to be at. You're going to honor him with a heart that's full and for him. Do you catch it? Are you catching it? But when we come in here and we're thinking about the Pirates, well, we don't really think about them, but the Steelers and the Buckeyes and Penn State, don't think about them either, but oh well. Or whatever. And our hearts, and we're just mimicking those words up there, and they're just words. We're fulfilling the prophecy set forth in Isaiah. We're fulfilling the prophecy set forth in Isaiah. And he's saying, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. You say you have to have the read-o-meter or dress up, or you can't drink or smoke or date girls who do. That's a joke. And if you do that, you're going to be good with God, right? And then what happens is, but in your life, in the heart, in the matter of the heart, you're far from God. You and I and we, when we do this, we're hypocrites. In fact, worship is this. Psalm 96, you can go there later. It's ascribing to the Lord what is his. Ascribing to the Lord what is his. Here's what we think worship is. Oh, man. You ought to hear Tim Amos play the guitar. That dude is unbelievable. That is unbelievable, man. The only time I'm going to go to the church is when Tim Amos or Rob or Beck, when they play the guitar, I'm going to go, because you know what? It makes me feel great. Oof. Oh, really? You're not there to honor the Lord and to ascribe to him what is his. Do you get it? Are you catching it? Of course, Tim and Rob and Beck and the others who play, and Steve and the others who play around here can play and do all of that. Of course. And emotion should be a part of our worship. But we in the American church have it backwards. We need people on stage with, you know, surround movie theater that's, you know, got an Australian accent and wears skinny jeans and high boots. And if they don't have that or a tattoo, we ain't listening. You know it's true. When we've got it all backwards, is there anything wrong with any of that? No. But when we're doing it for the experience for us, we're missing what worship is. We're trying to honor the Lord. Oh, man, you guys are fading out. I'm losing you. You want to get to your Mother's Day celebrations, and I don't blame you. But here, I've got a point for you, moms. And when he called, listen to this, then he's speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees so far. Now he's going to talk to the whole bunch of people that are following. He says, hey, listen and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. And of course, you guys and my son, who's not feeling well today, was just reminding me of this story the other day in Acts 10. When Peter was told that all foods are clean. Oh, Beck's saying he said it. Okay, maybe Beck said it. They look so much alike, I can't remember which. But anyway, Acts 10, when Jesus is saying what's going to happen in Acts 10 to Peter, you know, you guys are getting it wrong, multitudes. Remember, what goes into the mouth doesn't defile a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then, listen to this. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were, isn't this funny? Oh, you guys, this is funny to me. Don't you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Don't you know? And listen to what he says back to his disciples. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. You ever get so frustrated with people in the church when they won't listen? They're not grace-based people. And they're legalists, and you're frustrated with them, and you just keep, you know, hammering them with grace in the Bible, and hammering them with grace in the Bible. Well, this is a pretty interesting story. Jesus said, leave them alone. They're blind of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, they're both going to fall into a ditch. In other words, find where there's a spark of faith and go there. Interesting to me. Then Peter, of course Peter says this, hey, explain this parable, which is funny because it's not a parable. That's funny to me. He's missed the point again. But always, like me, he misses the point. I missed the point. And I needed to explain, not one time, not two times. I need it three times or more. Just like Peter. And Jesus said, listen to this, this should be convicting, moms, dads, people. Are you still without understanding? I don't think he's saying it like a smart aleck. I think he's saying it with compassion. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Okay, so you know that process. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. You see, he's not saying, listen to this, he's not saying there's these foods that you got to stay away from or eat or not eat or eat or not eat or stay away from. He's saying those things have passed away. Jesus has fulfilled this now. And so all foods are on the table now. But you got it all wrong when you're talking about these traditions. What you put in doesn't make you better or more approachable or being able to approach God better. Do you understand that? What he wants you to know is that there's something deep inside you that's sick. It's not what you put into your body. It's what's inside of you that makes you sick. And what's that? Sin. Sin, sin, sin. We're all sinners. And he says, how about this? Do you not want to be hypocrites? Who here wants to be a hypocrite? Raise your hand. Oh, wow, that's weird. Nobody. Neither do I. Do you not want to be a hypocrite? Then listen, listen. Here it comes. Pay attention here. Here comes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can that be any more plain? It's this. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed these evil thoughts. When you're a sinner, guess what you have? Murderous thoughts. You say to yourself, I've never had a murderous thought. I've never thought of killing anybody. Jan has, but that's a different story. Me. But yes, you have had a murderous thought. Jesus said it. If you've hated somebody, you've murdered. Who here has hated somebody? Come on. Only half? Okay. If you've hated somebody, oh, adulteries. Oh, okay, yeah, never done that. Oh, really? Okay. If you've lusted after somebody, you've committed adultery. I won't ask for a raise of hands. But here's the deal. We're all guilty. We're all guilty. It's what proceeds out of the mouth that counts. Jesus always indicates to us, always tells us, that it's a matter of the heart. Do you know in the Proverbs, listen to this, guard your heart at all costs, I'm paraphrasing, for out of it springs the wellsprings of life. Out of it comes what's inside, comes out of your mouth. Do you know this? Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, points out this, that we believe with our heart, Romans 10, love with our heart, Matthew 22, sing out of our heart, Colossians 3, obey from the heart, 2 Corinthians 9, and David even prayed after he'd done lots of bad things, create in me a clean, say it, heart, oh God. See, the heart is the heart of the matter. Now here comes the gospel. I'm going to tell it to you. You know, it doesn't take long to figure out what somebody's interested in. You know how long it takes? About 30 seconds. You know how? I'm talking about strangers. Hey, how you doing? Oh, great, great. What are you up to today? Da-da-da-da. You know, oh, really, what part of the city do you live in? I live in here. What is your job? Da, 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 da. And if you start asking somebody about their life, guess what's going to come out? Who they are. What do you like to do on the weekends? There's a good one. What do you do for hobbies? There you go. What do you love to do? When you get what I'm saying here? You're going to find out in about 20, 30 seconds. So here's the question. I said it once here about what people talk about as they leave the church, and I got a lot of cool comments. That was funny. What do you talk about? Are you always talking about the latest horror movie, sex movie, 50 Shades of Grey? What is it that you're talking about? Guess what it does? It's revealing what's in the heart. But here's the good news. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that Jesus, listen to this, Jesus was in the world reconciling people back to the Father. Do you know that? That was the mission of Jesus. He's going to forgive them the remission of sins. By the way, just a side note, this has nothing to do with the sermon. You know, I have to say, until I was an adult, I had no idea what the word remission meant. Don't you guys, did you? I had no idea. You know what it means? Cancellation of a debt or penalty. Forgiveness of sins. Remission of sins. That's what Jesus was about. You and I are sinners. The Bible tells us that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none that do good. No, not one. The secret of the church, of Christianity, is we recognize we're sinners. Not that we're doing better than you. That's religion. Tradition. We recognize we're sinners, and the Bible says that we can be saved by grace through faith. In John 1, it says that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So if I want to give Sarah my car, I can only hold it out there. But guess what Sarah has to do? She has to take the gift. Oh, which means you don't get in on your mom's faith. Which means you don't get in on your dad's faith. Which means you don't get in by doing good. There's only one way. They sang about it. The way, the truth, and the life only come to the Father through Jesus Christ. And guess what happens? Oh, it's the greatest chapter. It's just so phenomenal, at least for me. Turned my life around. 2 Corinthians 5 again. It says that you've become not an improved version of who you are. That's New Age, Susie Orman stuff. Oh, sorry. She doesn't do that. She does finances. Okay. It's you know, Tony Robbins, blah, 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 blah. You don't improve yourself. You're a sinner. See, you can't do good. And the Bible says that you become a new creation. When you, Nicodemus asked, do I have to, what do you mean I have to be born again? I have to go back in my mom's stomach, womb? Do I have to do that? No, no. You're born of the Spirit. You come and you surrender your life to the finished work of Jesus Christ. He pays the penalty for your sin. And then the Bible says, you receive his righteousness, again, 2 Corinthians 5, and become a new creation. Guess, amen. And guess what happens then? Guess what happens? You don't improve your speech. You're new. And the stuff that starts to come out of you is this. 1 Corinthians 13. The words that start to come out of your house, or out of your house, out of your mouth. Just read it, because the Bible says that Jesus, or that God is love, and now you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and have become a new creation. So the things that come out of your mouth, ready? Ready? Here's what comes out of your mouth. Long-suffering words. I bear with people long. You know when somebody is gossiping about another person, you say, just cut them off. Get them out of your life. Make your circle smaller, they put on Facebook. Christians put that junk up there. I'm like, really? I never see that in the Bible. Do we have to have boundaries sometime? Of course. But love suffers long. So are loving words coming out of your mouth? Long-suffering words? Kind words come out of your mouth? Jealous words? Uh-oh. There you go. Do you parade yourself around in your speech, always calling attention to your party? Are you prideful in your speech? Do you behave rudely in your speech? Uh-oh, husbands and wives, watch out for that one. Do you seek your own? Are you provoked? And you could just go on and on and on. New creations have a heart where good things come out. Listen to this. Jesus goes from there. He goes up north and he finds a woman who's a Canaanite from the region. She says, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Somebody tell me, where was the gospel to go first? Yell it out. To the Jew. And then where was it to go? Gentile. Now we're in Gentile nation. Just catch this. Because some of you here, listen to this, need help. I need help. Some of you need help, and you're wondering, is there a formula to get the help? What is it? You search the scriptures. Is there a formula? Guess what? She used the formula. She's not Jewish, but she uses a Jewish title of Jesus, son of David, messianic title. It's interesting to me that she has every strike in the world against her. She's a Gentile. We, you know, Jesus elevates ladies, but ladies weren't treated so great back then. She's a lady. He's outside of Israel, the Jewish areas. He's up to a place that's been judged. Are you catching this? And now she says, man, I know he can do good. I'm going to use the formula. I'll use the Jewish title. Look what he says. It's amazing. But he doesn't even talk to her. He doesn't even answer her. Is that being rude? No, I don't think so. Guess what he's doing? He's drawing something out of her. Why do you think he asks questions? Why do you think he makes people think? Because he wants you to know and you to get it. And he doesn't say anything. And look, his disciples are really uncomfortable. Hey, dude, that's rude. Can you say something? Or let's do this. Let's just send her away, for she's embarrassing us. That's what he's saying. That's what the disciples are saying. That's not Jesus' heart at all. He doesn't want to send her away. But he answered and said, I wasn't sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So listen, So she comes and worships him, honors him, and then just, listen, dispenses of all formulas. I just need help. I just need help, man. What a long prayer that is. Lord, help me. But he answered and said, well, hey, listen, there's still something that he knows is happening in her heart. You know, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. You're saying, what? He called her a dog? Remember, Jews thought Gentiles were dogs. And the word that they would use for dogs is those ones that ran in the street that were ucky and icky and scavengers. He doesn't use that word here. He uses another word that's for pets. The dogs that keep in your house, you know, that you love. Kunari, I think, is the word, but if I mess that up, erase that. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. In other words, hey, I got to fulfill this to the Jews. And she persists. I want you to see it. Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs, which I'm okay with just the crumbs, man. I'll sit under the table. I'm just okay with the crumbs. And Jesus answers and said, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. Do you see? He wasn't. You ever said something? If I wrote something down and said, John, in an email or a text to John, John, you're a rascal. He could take that and be fractured. But if I'm standing with him and go, hey, buddy, man, you're a rascal. Do you feel bad about that? No, you feel great. I think that's what Jesus was doing here. There's this banter back and forth in the good way. You're just a little pet dog. And she's like, that's okay. That's okay. I'll take the scraps. Anything. Do you see how we come to Jesus by faith, through grace? Listen, her heart is love for her daughter. She needs help. She knows Jesus is the only one who can give help. She just comes, not in a formula, just out of her need. That's interesting. And he rewards it. And then he departs, skirts the Sea of Galilee, goes up to the mountain, sits there. Great multitudes come, and he heals the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at the feet. And he heals them, and the multitude marveled, speaking, the man made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And this is a direct, listen to this, it's a direct reference to Isaiah 29. He's saying and showing them again that I'm the Messiah that's come. Remember, this is how it's going to hit home to you. We've already discovered that he fed the 5,000 in the area of Galilee, right? Now he's outside the area of Galilee. He's showing them that he's the Messiah, and there's a way to get there through faith by grace. You see it? And now he does this, whose scholars say, some liberal scholars say this is the same exact feeding of the 5,000. That's, what's the word I want to use? I won't use it. What? Bunk, somebody said. That's just not right. Listen to why. Jesus called his disciples. He had compassion on the multitude because they've now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I don't want to send them away hungry, lest they faint. Then his disciples say to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Which is funny because they had just done it in Galilee. But listen, he's teaching them something. He's teaching his own disciples. I don't think they've forgotten necessarily. They're outside of Israel. I can do it for the whole world, he's saying. Do you catch it? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they go, uh-oh, not this again, right? And they said, 7. That's a different number. And a few little fish. And he commanded the multitudes to sit on the ground. In the other one, it's sit on the grass. Is it a different season? Maybe. That's why I'm telling you two different stories. I'm pointing out the differences. And he took the loaves and the fish and gave thanks. Everything's always multiplied in the hands of Jesus. Make sure you give it to him. It must be broken, and there must be thanksgiving. He gave to the disciples. Disciples gave to the multitude. They ate and were filled, and they took up several large baskets full of the fragments were left. That's a different word for baskets than in the feeding of the 5,000. Do you see the differences? Also, by the way, now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. He sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala, where Mary Magdalene was from. By the way, he doesn't preach this time on manna from heaven. Why? Because they weren't Israelites. They'd never know what that even means. He's just showing them the miracle. So is this two separate stories? Yes. Oh, by the way, in the next chapter, he says, He settles it for all time. He says there's a 5,000 story and a 4,000 story. There's definitely two stories. Okay. As if they're going to do another worship song, they're going to come now. And we're going to pray. But I want you to know something here. What is the greatest gift that's ever been given? No offense to anybody who prepared them, because they're awesome and wonderful, and but it ain't the flowers. The flowers are wonderful as gifts, but the greatest gift ever given was Jesus Christ. And for those who have never received what he has for you, listen to this. The Bible says that we are, before we surrender our life to Christ, children of wrath. As we surrender our lives to Christ, we're children of promise and grace. We've come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's no laughing matter. And throughout this whole chapter, I want you to see what he's saying. That the gospel of Jesus Christ, eternal life, isn't just for special people. He used special people, Israelites, not to be, I'm borrowing this from Norm Geisler, the container of God's love, but to be the conveyor of God's love throughout all of the world. And so what he's saying is, the gospel of Jesus Christ is open to everyone. The outcast, the lonely, the person from the wrong side of the tracks, in any political party, of any race, we all have a problem. It's sin. And he's saying, turn and repent and come to me, and you're going to be filled up like these 4,000. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come together as brothers and sisters, and we lift this time up to you. And we're praying, Lord, as we sing this last song, that if the Holy Spirit of God is piercing somebody's heart, that they've never surrendered their life to Christ, that they would come forward and talk with us after this song. If somebody here has strayed away from God, knows the gospel, committed their life to Christ, and is tired of being out there, but wants to come back, we know from the prodigal son story that you'll come running and welcome them back. And oh, by the way, so would we. We're praying for a move of the Spirit here and in our homes and in our communities and in our fellowships. We're asking, Lord, that you do your mighty work in Jesus' name. Amen. As they